Last week I mentioned that this chapter contains five processes for spiritual growth, and we looked in detail at the first four of those, which was verses 2 to 4, testing, which produces patience, and there's then verses 5 to 8, and including verse 12, faith produces wisdom. And then in verses 9 to 11 we saw how that humility and a correct perspective upon life leads to glory. And then fourthly, we looked at verse 13 to 15 and considered a process that we should avoid, but very serious to consider, lust and sin producing ultimately death. And this week I'd like to look at the final process in the chapter, which is all about receiving the word and how it is that process works from start to finish, producing the beneficial effects that God wants in each one of our lives. So we're looking really at verses 17 to 27. And some of the words that James uses to describe this process are hearing. Obviously, it's vital that we hear and listen to and read the word of God. We take it in. And then receiving. It needs to be accepted into our heart. And then finally doing. That's the sequence that James is looking at in this second half of the chapter. I did forget to mention last week, must have missed a chunk of my notes, the connection between all of these processes that we've looked at. And we could summarize it in this way. When we pass through times of testing, that's process number one, we need wisdom to understand what we're going through, and that's really process number two. We also need a correct attitude to life's circumstances, and that's process number three. But we should also be aware of the source of both testing and temptation, which are very different. And that was process number four. And then we find a rich resource in the Word of God, which challenges us and then also guides us. And that's the process that we're looking at this evening. It might be helpful just to divide the verses that are before us into further sections. And it starts at the beginning of the process when we pick up our Bible or listen to the Word of God being taught. And so in verses 19 to 21, we could put over that section, receiving the word. And the words that James uses are words like hearing and receiving with meekness. That's the kind of subject that he's taking up. But once we've received the word, it should provoke a response in our hearts. And verses 22 to 25 deal with the subject of reacting to the word, and the kind of words that James uses in that section are remembering, doing, continuing. And then in the final section, once we've learned from the word of God, our lives should be consistent with the truths that we've imbibed and accepted into our hearts. So verses 26 to 27 is just responding to the word or living it out so that it can be seen that it's taken its effect in our heart and mind and life. But before we look at these topics, maybe we could just spend a little time looking at the connecting verses in verses 17 and 18. And as we do so, we're considering effectively the goodness of God, which is a very encouraging subject, I'm sure you'd agree. There might have been a feeling amongst the people that James was writing to that with all these testing and trials coming their way, that God really didn't care about them, that God's love was not being exercised towards them. But James tells us some facts about the Father to show that this is definitely not the case. This is not why God was allowing these trials to come into their experience. And verse 17 talks about gifts and giving. And effectively, there are two different words, quite closely related, used for gift in this verse. The first is the act of giving. So when James says that that giving is good, it's good in the sense of being beneficial to us, that act of giving from a giving God. And the second is the gift itself. And in that sense, it's good in that it's perfect and complete, and there's nothing lacking in what God has given to us. Because often we might receive a gift and be very grateful for it. It might be exactly appropriate to our needs, but the manner of giving might leave us a little bit cold, because it was perhaps given in an unkind way. But that's not the case with God. He's both a perfect giver, and the gift that he gives is also good or perfect. We're told three things about this giving God. First of all, he's the Father of lights. Secondly, that there's no variableness with God, and there's no shadow of turning. And we'll think about what that means just in a moment. And then thirdly, it's he that has begotten us to a different kind of life. He's brought us into the benefits of the new birth. So we know from John chapter 1 verse 5 that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I was just really thinking about this and thinking that God was able to make light come out of the darkness, even in the absence, this thinking of creation, even in the absence of a sun and a moon to shed light upon this earth. Light nevertheless reached the earth by the voice of God, and by a word as well. He was able to bring into being the sun and the moon that would provide a different kind of light upon this world. And that same God is constant, unchanging, and consistent. And all of the principles that we learn about him are fixed and absolute. This is what Brian was teaching us a few weeks ago. God is faithful and consistent with his nature. There's no variableness, which means there's nothing to dim that light that comes from God. And there's no shadow of turning, which means there's nothing that can get in its way. You know, as we turn around, the light might increase and decrease in intensity, but it's not the case with the light that comes from God. So that's verse 17. Then looking at verse 18, I'm reminded that last week we looked at the sin process. Perhaps we could describe it in verses 13 to 18, where lust gives rise to sin, which results ultimately in death. Well, this is a very different kind of process. This is where God, according to his own will, brings forth life by the agency of the word of truth. And this is where we start to get introduced to our subject this evening, thinking of the word of God, thinking of how God uses his own word to bring about new life. Because what James is effectively speaking about here is new birth. A new birth is something which is essential, of course, for a relationship with God. As the Lord said to Nicodemus those many years before, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So our first section then is verses 19 to 21, and I've entitled that Receiving the Word. And in verse 19, we start out with the word wherefore. And good Bible students will always be alert to notice words like that, because it's a connecting word. And it's a link with the first part of the chapter, or certainly with the previous two verses that we've been thinking about already. God's perfect gifts and his purpose that we should be a kind of first fruits, and the references to the word of truth that James has been making. And in this verse, we have the first rule of receiving the Word of God. And that's basically summarized one quick and two slows. Perhaps that's a good way for us to remember the teaching of James. He says, be quick or eager to hear, but be slow to speak. In other words, we should think carefully what we say, particularly when it relates to the word of truth. We shouldn't be too quick to express our opinion, perhaps, until we've reflected upon what God is really saying. And then we're to be slow to wrath. And I think this really means that the word of God, sometimes as it comes to us, as we consider important truths from the word of God, sometimes it can be uncomfortable to hear. And sometimes it can cause us to be a little bit indignant when faced with the truth of the word of God, or faced with the teaching of the word of God. Sometimes it can cause us to be a little bit angry, perhaps, when we consider the impact on our current way of thinking or our current way of life. But when we're faced with the truth, we should never argue or be angry with God. God has a great work to do in us, and some of us are a bit slow to learn. It takes us time, doesn't it? It certainly takes me time sometimes to appreciate the truths of God and to build them into my life. It's a constant process, isn't it? It's something that we're constantly having to go back to and consider the word of God to make adjustments so that our life can be more pleasing to God and more beneficial to others in our family and in our assembly and in the world in which we live. So moving down to verse 20, James emphasizes that anger, building on the thought that in the previous verse, anger is inconsistent with God's purpose and righteousness. And of course, that there is a big difference between righteous anger, that the kind of anger that was displayed by the Lord Jesus as he went into the temple that time. Remember, he cast out the merchantmen and had great anger that they were treating the temple in the way that they were. There's a difference between that kind of anger and the anger which is caused by our fleshly nature, that might be a result of our own selfishness and pride. It's a great rebuke to us, isn't it, when that happens and when that is seen in our life. But verse 21 gives us what is the correct attitude that we should have when we come to the reading of the word of God, or the hearing of the word of God, so that we can receive and listen to and hear the word of God in a more profitable way, a way which will be beneficial to us, a way which will promote that spiritual growth that I'm sure all of us would like to achieve. It has to do with our heart. It needs to be prepared to receive the word of God by being pure and humble. And it's only possible to achieve this by taking positive action to remove the impurity that forms a part of our thinking and our life, and to make sure there's no malice there in our attitude towards the word of God. And this will create a kind of good ground. You know, the Lord Jesus, he spoke about the parable of the sower, and how that there was various different kinds of soil that the seed could fall into. The good ground is that ground where the seed of God will bear fruit and flourish and be prosperous. We could come to the word in various other ways. Perhaps we could come to the word of God and search through it to try and validate our own way of thinking, try to find support for a particular line of thought that we had, or a particular kind of result that we want to achieve, and that would be not very helpful for us. Perhaps we might come to the Word of God to find errors or flaws with a particular line of truth that we don't particularly like or are not comfortable with. But we need to come to the Word of God, just accepting what God says, and be open to his message to us, so that it can come to us with the force that God wants it to come with, and so that it can have its effect in each of our lives. It's not that we need to do anything specifically before coming to accept God's message for us in his word. The point is that we should come with the right attitude of heart, so that we're ready to receive what God has to say to us. And when James says lay apart, it's just literally putting off, putting aside these hindrances that will stop us from gaining what God would want us to gain from the reading of his word. When he talks about filthiness, it's just moral impurity, and these things can easily cloud our mind, can't they, and affect our attitude and thinking. Superfluity of naughtiness, it's a strange expression, isn't it? It really brings up the thoughts of depravity. And surely the thinking of this world in which we live, and which affects our thinking as well, I'm sure, if we're not careful, is depraved and opposite to what God would have for us. And these kinds of attitudes of heart should be just laid aside as we come to the Word of God, so that we can appreciate the truth that God brings to us. Meekness is the attitude that James brings to us. If we come to the Bible with a humble and submissive spirit, then we'll gain much help as we read it and as we consider the truth of God's word. He talks about the engrafted or implanted word, and it's an agricultural metaphor, really, literally meaning that the word is sown in our hearts, hence my reference to the good ground and the parable of the sower. I think there's a lot of parallels, as we said last week, between James's epistle and the Sermon on the Mount and some of the other parables that the Lord Jesus taught in his ministry as he spoke to the people when he was here on earth. And if we have a hard heart, like the wayside ground, or maybe even the stony ground, then we'll not benefit at all as we read through the Word of God, and it won't have an impact upon us. And if we allow the distractions or worries of life to entangle our minds, like the thorny ground, you know, there are many things perhaps going on in our lives that cause us perhaps worries or distractions or just not to take in the Word of God as we should. How many times, I know I've done it, you get to the end of a chapter and you think, what have I just read? Other things are going through your mind. And if that happens, obviously God is not able to speak to us on that particular occasion. And our hearts won't be that good ground to receive the Word of God. The good ground is where the seed will flourish. I wonder, is that what your heart is like? Are you ready and prepared to accept what God has to say to you? I'm sure you are. Do you thirst, though, to know God's mind, just to gain something more that you'll be able to build into your Christian experience? The Word of God has the power to bring us to salvation. That's why it's so important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And when we believed and trusted and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was life-changing, wasn't it? It turned us around completely, changed the way that we thought, brought us into new experiences of life, gave us a new appreciation for the things of life, new motives, new purpose, new directions. And all of these things are true. And it should continue. The Word of God should continue to have that effect upon our lives today, because we drift off we need correcting and need bringing back to where God would have us to be. But in the context of this verse, James is really speaking about present salvation when he speaks of these things. And God is able to preserve and deliver us from many dangers in this life by his word indwelling within us. As we meditate and as we ponder upon the truths of the word of God, I'm sure you've experienced it. When we go through difficult trials or experiences, it comes back to us, doesn't it? Verses come into your mind, which is so relevant and precisely what you need for that particular experience in life. And it's just a wonderful resource that we have, the precious word of God. It has a greater power than perhaps we realize, and God is able to use it to great effect in our Christian lives. So then the next section is verses 22 to 25, and I've described this as our reaction to the word of God, our reaction to the word which we've heard or read. And in verse 22, we see that obedience is not just listening, not just hearing the word of God. Otherwise, we might become guilty of self-deception. It's great to gain an understanding of the principles and teaching of the word. But if that's all we do, and unless there is an appropriate reaction, we're in danger of becoming hypocrites, very intelligent, very knowledgeable about the word of God, but no reaction in our hearts to what we read. The Lord says in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." You know that very well, I'm sure. William MacDonald once said, it's one thing to mark our Bibles, and it's good to do that, perhaps to highlight things and underline things and maybe write notes in your Bible to help you remember certain lessons that you've learned. But William MacDonald says, does it mark us? Does the Bible have an effect upon us? Another interesting quote that he made was, "Impression without expression leads to depression. Impression without expression leads to depression." It can actually have a negative effect if we take it all in, but it doesn't come out again in the evidence in our life. In verses 23 and 24, we have an interesting illustration of a man and a mirror. And he doesn't say a woman and a mirror. It might be a different story if we were to come to that. I'm sure women take more note of their appearance than us men. And the other example of this metaphor being used is in 1 Corinthians 13. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." And in both cases, I believe the reference is to the word of God and coming to a knowledge of ourselves through the word of God. It is wise, of course, to consult a mirror, perhaps at least once a day anyway, but it's no use looking in the mirror and then forgetting what we've seen. We need to take some sort of action. If our hair needs brushing, we need to brush it. If our tie is a bit squiffy, then it needs to be straightened out. Otherwise, we might as well just not bother and just be happy with our appearance how it was. We might as well have not looked in the mirror in the first place. The man in this verse, he looked in the mirror, then immediately forgot what he had seen. And in the same way, as a mirror doesn't lie, it just reflects what it sees. You know, a mirror is very honest, really, isn't it? We look in the mirror and we see what we are. It's just like that with the word of God. It's able to do that for us spiritually. We can look into the word of God and we can find things that need to be adjusted in our lives spiritually. Then as we come to verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, it's another description of the word of God. We see that reading the word in itself will not bring us into blessing. It's obedience that makes the difference, and that's a big difference. James described the word as the perfect law of liberty. And this process we're looking at is not burdensome. It urges us to take actions which appeal to our new nature, the new nature that has been implanted within us. And as we see things in the Word of God that are wholesome and that are life-changing perhaps and build new spiritual features into our life, the new nature just thirsts for that kind of thing, doesn't it? And that new nature is in each one of us and just wants to find these things, find these nuggets in the Word of God. Or as you listen to ministry, just be eager to receive these kind of things that will be of great benefit to us. And if we're living out the word in a practical way, it shows the reality of the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. James covers these subjects in more detail in the rest of the epistle. And we could summarize what James is saying in this way. Number one, do we control our tongue? That's what James is saying in these verses. And he expands that in chapter 3. And there's quite a lot said by James in chapter 3 about the danger of not controlling our tongue or what we say is really the thought that James is bringing out here. Secondly, do we visit those in need? And chapter 2 has more to say about that, about her attitude to those with particular need. And then finally, are we morally pure? Is our life pure in the eyes of God? And chapter 4 is a chapter that will bring us a lot more truth concerning that particular aspect of what James is saying. And these are extremely practical suggestions, but also a chilly test of the reality of our response to the Word of God. Because if we can't control what we say, then our profession of faith starts to be questionable and empty, and we've not really taken on board what we've read. If we only help those who can return that help, then perhaps we're not pure in our motives to really sincerely help those with need. And if we allow the world's attitudes and morality to affect the way that we live, we're not separated to God in such a way that God can speak to us through his word. And the teaching of James about God's word can easily be summarized perhaps by asking four pertinent questions, I suggest. Number one, do I read the Bible with a humble and sincere desire to have God rebuke me and teach me and change me? Number two, when I read the Bible, does it really move me and cause me to reflect on how it applies to my individual life? Thirdly, does the word that is coming in to my understanding affect what comes out of my life, the things that I say and the things that I do? And then fourthly, does my faith manifest itself in deeds of kindness to those perhaps that cannot repay me and in a selfless kind of way? I trust that these few brief thoughts about James's epistle might speak to all of our hearts through the word that he's brought to us, so that we'll not only listen, but that it might make a difference to each one of us as we consider the truths of God's word. Shall we pray?